All right, well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. The response causes the body's sympathetic nervous system to release stress hormones such as cortisol. These hormones can boost blood sugar levels and triglyceride blood fats that can be used by the body for fuel. The hormones also cause physical reactions such as difficulty swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea, nervous energy, rapid breathing, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching. When the excess of fuel in the blood isn't used for physical activities, the outpouring of stress hormones can have serious physical consequences, including suppression of the immune system, digestive disorders, muscle tension, short-term memory loss, premature coronary artery disease, and heart attack. In severe cases, when excessive, they can lead to depression and even suicidal thoughts. What is the problem? In a word, worry, anxiety. The title of my message is How to Whip Worry. Something that we all struggle with to some degree or another, but something we cannot allow to paralyze and cripple and cause us problems not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. I wonder if anybody here can relate to what the great philosopher Irma Bombeck once said concerning the subject of worry. She says this, and I quote, "I've always worried a lot, and frankly, I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a shortage of ball bearings, a snake coming up through the kitchen drain. I worry about the world ending at midnight and getting stuck with 3 hours on my 24-hour cold capsule. I worry about getting into the Guinness World Book of Records under pregnancy, the oldest recorded birth. I worry what the dog thinks when he sees me get out of the shower. I worry that one of my children will marry an Eskimo who will set me adrift on an iceberg when I can no longer feed myself. I worry about sales ladies following me into the fitting room. I worry about oil slicks and Carol Channing going bald. I worry about scientists discovering someday that lettuce has been fattening all along. Sometimes it is carved into our bodies by sores that we call ulcers. Other times it is etched into our faces by lines that we call wrinkles. It can be seen across the floor late at night, you see. Sometimes it is muffled by silence of simply lying in bed and staring at the ceiling and not being able to go to sleep. Some people call it tension. Other people call it anxiety or stress. Jesus calls it worry in our text. And here it's amazing to me that Jesus pointed out this issue or this problem of worry 2,000 years ago. You see, this idea of worry, anxiety, not new in the history of man. Were they worried then? We worry today. What kind of things do they worry about? Well, as we will see, they worried about the very same things we worry about. What are those? Well, they worried about their finances. How do I know that? Well, Jesus talked about that in verse 19. He says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal and the stock market crashes and inflation takes it all away." Don't worry about that. Some of you have learned that the hard way. Listen, poor people worry that they don't have any money, and rich people worry that they don't have enough money. So the poor spend their life looking for treasure, and the rich spend their life laying it up and worried how they're going to keep it. That's not unusual. It's been something that is not simply cultural. It is something in that day. It is still going on in this day, worrying about finances. Another thing that Jesus said that people worried about in this day was about food. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." I find it intriguing, and I've been this person at times. You go to your local restaurant, and especially if you go to like the Cheesecake Factory or something like that, where the menu is 25 pages long. You're there with a group of people, and the waitress is taking the orders, and then finally she comes to someone, and they say, "Oh, I can't decide, I can't decide." My son did this the other day. I said, "Listen, it's just a meal. It's not your last meal necessarily. And so just order. It's food, for goodness sake." "Yeah, but I don't know if I want this or want that." Knock that stuff off. So worried about it. Quit worrying. You see, there are some people in other countries who are worried about where their next meal may come from. And then there are a lot of people in our country who could do without a few meals and tend to eat every meal as if it's their last. It's got to be just a certain way. There are also people who worry not only about food and about finances, but they worry about fitness. Oh, that's not new. Verse 25 again, Jesus goes on to say that we should not worry about our bodies. So much worry today, increasingly. It's a multi-million, billion-dollar industry, the fitness industry. Listen, I believe that we should be in good shape physically. I'm not down on exercise, and we need to get rest and eat, you know, wisely. But it is amazing to me how many people are so obsessed with their bodies, with what they eat, what they drink, and how much exercise they're addicted to exercise, so busy paying attention and studying and learning all about nutrition and what they're putting into their body. And when it comes to the Word of God and working in the body of Christ, they're too busy on the weekends, you see, exercising their body and being involved in all kinds of things there to the neglect of the body of Christ, you see. Messed up priorities, worried about and focused on the wrong things, obsessing on their appearance outwardly. Not bad to keep yourself in good shape and do something and do the best you can, knowing it's fading. The grace of God, one of the greatest graces of God when you get older is your eyesight goes bad. So when I look at myself in the mirror without my glasses on, I don't look a day over 30. It's true. For those of you that don't know it, hang on, you will. But when I put my glasses on, I go, "Oh, I couldn't see these wrinkles around here and here and these here and here and here." And God's so gracious. When you get a certain age, the eyesight goes and your wife looks exactly the same, and your husband looks exactly the same as they did. You see, worrying about our bodies and our appearances outwardly, take good care of yourself, but don't be obsessive. Some people just get obsessed. Paul Harvey, the commentator, used to be on the radio in times past, once told of a man on his program he knew who put braces on his false teeth so he would look younger. That's obsessive. Reminds me of a story I read about a lady who was struggling with a decision as to whether or not to have cosmetic or plastic surgery. She was thinking about having a facelift, that it was very expensive, and she didn't really know whether she ought to do it or not. And so she was discussing it with her husband, and she said, "But what if I drop dead 3 months after I have this surgery and all this money? Then what would you do, honey?" And the husband thought for a moment. He says, "Well, I guess we'd have an open casket. You'd be looking good, you know." So people worried about, you know, finances and food and about fitness and people worry about fashion. Jesus said there in verse 28, "So why do you worry about what? Clothing. About clothes. What you're going to wear. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin." We are so fashion conscious. We've got to be in the right style with the right label, the right name brand, even down to the very shoes we wear. God forbid if your tennis shoes say Court Classics. You need to say Nike or Diesel or Converse or something like that. Because if you don't have those, you ain't cool. Folks, that worry, especially I remember in high school, when you're young, when you're in high school and such, man, it's so important that you know, back in the day when I was going to high school, there were a jean company called a Jordache. I think they're still around. Working, playing, day or night, Jordache has the look that's right. It's the Jordache look. If you didn't have those, you weren't cool. Guess what, kids? I know the pressure. I remember. "Mom, I got to have those. Come on. For my birthday, for Christmas, please." Because those are the cool jeans, man. You see, that worry, that obsession, Jesus says, watch out for that. Then, of course, the worry about the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? Where are we going to be? That's coming to the forefront right now, and it has to do with our finances, isn't it? As voting season is upon us, what's going to happen in the future? And there's a lot of talk about the future and what the future looks like, and people worried about the future. Not new. Jesus said, verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You see, this issue of worry and the things that we worry about, no different in that day than in this. Someone has said, "Worry is the interest we pay in advance for trouble that we may never come tomorrow." Jesus, talking about this, recognizes that it's a problem. And he's addressing this problem, and we do well to pay attention as he talks about this topic of worry. And I think he's going to show us three things here when it comes to looking at this topic of worry as to how to have victory in it and to put it to rest so that it doesn't destroy us physically and take its toll on us mentally and spiritually. Three steps as to how to deal with worry. Number one, and here's the biggie. Admit its sinfulness. Now, you may not think worry is a sin. Some use a different word for it. Well, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Yeah, but how those concerns are coped with demonstrate whether you're worried or not. And listen, sin, what is sin? It's disobeying any commandment of God, isn't it? Well, listen, if and since that's the case, three times in this passage, Jesus gives a command to us. These are the words of the living Lord from God Himself. And Jesus says in verse 25, do not worry. In verse 31, do not worry. In verse 34, do not worry. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. The Greek word for worry is a combination of two smaller Greek words. One word meaning to divide and the other meaning of the mind. In other words, a worrier, Jesus is saying, has a divided mind. In fact, the English word worry comes from the German word, which means to strangle. That's what worry does. The worrier has a divided mind. It strangles his faith and suffocates his trust in God. And yet worry, when we look at the list of sins, is one of those that often is acceptable by many. In fact, even respectable in some circles. If I asked you right now, and I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but if I did, I said, hey, how many of you have a problem with worry and struggle with that? Most of you would not hesitate to raise your hand if I asked. But think of how the response would look if I said, how many of you in your mind today or this week sometime have committed adultery? I'm going to know how many hands would go up. How many of you have not a tithe this week? I wonder how many hands would go up. Hey, how many of you got drunk this week? How do you know? I ain't telling. Or how many of you actually cussed somebody out this week or flipped them off on the road? I ain't raising my hand to that one. Even if if you did, you wouldn't raise your hand to any of those things. Why? Because those sins are not, quote unquote, respectable. You see how this sin of worry has gotten categorized. I don't know what that is. It's a catamaran that is capsized. So it's categorized. Okay? And the interpreter is trying to explain that right now, and they don't get it. But anyhow, I make up my own words. We can do that. It's categorized, you know. But anyhow. But worry is one of those sins that is respectable in the eyes of men. But guess what? In the eyes of God, it's just as much sin as adultery or drunkenness or anything else. Jesus is telling us in this passage here, the tense of the verb for worry in verse 25 means, it could be translated, stop worrying. The tense in verse 31 is different of the verb for worry. It means don't start worrying. So what Jesus is saying essentially is this. If you are worrying, stop it. And if you're not worrying, don't start. If you're worrying, you're in sin, get out of it. And if you're not worrying presently, stay out of sin and don't worry. It's an insult to God, worry. It's a sin. Secondly, not only is it sin, and we need to admit it, but we need to acknowledge the senselessness of it. Worry is sinful, it is senseless. Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Now, the first piece of advice that Jesus gives us about worry is this. He says, pay attention, make an observation. What do we have to look at or observe? Look at the birds. There are millions of birds in this world. And by and large, they are healthy and they are happy. Do you know that there has never been a bird in history that was ever treated for hypertension, high blood pressure, or stress, anxiety? You see, when you worry, it puts you even lower than the birds, because when you worry, you do something that even birds don't do. You've heard the expression, you bird brain. Well, that's usually meant to be an insult. Why? How? Well, you know, the bird, well, his head is small, so you assume his brain is even smaller. So that means you're a small-brained person if they call you a bird brain. And yet, a bird is smarter than us because they don't worry. You see, when you begin to worry, you do something that the birds don't do. God takes care of them, doesn't He? And that's what Jesus is saying. You've heard the term, she eats like a bird. Well, that's not always a compliment if you do a little study. Because there are some birds that eat 2 to 3 times their weight in food every day. So you might reconsider that statement. In fact, if the average human being ate like a bird, he would be consuming somewhere between 300 and 500 pounds of food every day. And there may be some that eat like a bird out there. But in that categorization and that understanding, probably eating like a bird isn't something that we do. The birds consume lots of food. But they're not worried about getting the food. The robin doesn't go to sleep at night going, I hope there's some worms in the ground in the morning. I sure hope I can find some worms. Hey, you guys see any worms around? Maybe they might be all gone. They're not worrying about that. They just go to sleep and they get up in the morning and they go down and there's worms going to be there. And they get them. Oh, I can't even see them sometimes. I watch them in my backyard. I can't even see. And boom, they grab the worm and they're taken off. And I go, where'd they find that worm? I didn't see that worm. You see, Jesus is giving us, just look at nature. If God takes care, the implication, precious saint, is if God takes care of the birds and the air, don't you think He's going to take care of you? If He takes care of the lesser birds, don't you think He's going to take care of you, His child, who is greater? Come on. Why would you even question that? I love what Ralph Waldo Emerson, one of the greatest poets of a recent time, said. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. What farmer would feed his chickens and not feed his own children? Would God then dare to feed the birds and not provide food for us? One of the greatest verses in the Bible, Romans 8, and one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, in verse 32, says this. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What's being stated there? Paul, the great apostle, is saying, do you believe that God would redeem you, break the chains and the addictions and the slavery that Satan has bound you with, and forgive your sin and take you from hell to heaven, putting you in His kingdom, giving you eternal life, and then not take care of you today and tomorrow and provide the food that you need? Is that foolish or what? Be like your kids, you know. You know, going to, when you put them in bed at night, going, Dad, are you sure we're going to have like breakfast tomorrow? Is there like milk? Do we have enough food? Are the lights going to stay on? Honey, I got it, okay? Don't worry about it. Okay, I got it. Somebody I know had their lights turned off. Are you sure we're not going to get... Listen, our lights are not going to get turned off, okay? How do I know for sure they're not going to get turned off? Because I told you that they're not going to get turned off, okay? Are you sure we're going to have breakfast? Got milk? Got cereal? Yeah, we're good. Got eggs? Got bacon? What would you like? Is it going to be there in the morning when I wake up? Are you sure you're not going to eat it or somebody's going to break in and steal it tonight? Ugh! That's an insult, isn't it? What, you think I can't take care of you as your father? You think that the work that I do and the effort that I make, you think I'm not strong enough? You don't think I can handle it and take care of you? How much more, we have limits, how much more is our Father in heaven able to take care of His children who has no limits? Of whom we read, there is nothing too hard for God. What are we worried about? Worry is foolish. Not only is it foolish, it's also fruitless. How's that, you ask? Well, look at verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? You think it's going to benefit you? Are you going to grow taller by worrying about being taller? No. Are you going to be able to add a pound to your weight? No. Are you going to be able to add any more years or even a minute to your life by worrying? Listen, worry has never solved a problem. It never dried a tear. It's never lifted a burden. It's never removed any obstacles. It never made bad things good or good things better. You can't do that by worrying. Worrying, someone has said, and I like this, is like shoveling smoke. You're not any better off when you're done than you were when you started. It's true. Charles Swindoll says, here's what worry does. It pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. So let me tell you now what worry, or two things rather, that we should never worry about. Two things. Number one, first of all, you should never worry about those things that you can change. Okay? Don't worry about the things that you can change. Number two, you should never worry about the things that you can't change. Okay? You're saying, well, that's heavy. That's truth, whether it's heavy or not. It's the truth. Anything else you can worry about, go ahead. Have at it. You see, you should never worry about the things you can change. Why? Well, you need to get up and change them. Stop worrying about it and do something about it. You know, I've been at restaurants with people and I pick up the bill and they said, oh, you don't have to worry about that. I can pay. I said, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to pay for it, okay? I'm not worried. Who said I was worried? I wasn't worried. I'm just going to pay for it. I'm not worried about that. It's not a big deal. You see, things that you can change, things that you can do something about, you need to quit worrying about it and get up and do it. Get moving. And, of course, the things you can't change, why worry about them? You can't change them anyhow. They're in God's hands and God loves you. He's a good God who cares about you. And so the Bible invites us, cast all your cares on Him. That word for cares means anxious thoughts on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He'll take care of you. You can trust Him is what is being said. A study at the University of Michigan determined that 60% of our worries are unwarranted, 20% have already become past activities and are completely out of our control, 10% are so petty they don't make any difference at all, and of the remaining 10%, only 4 to 5% are real and justifiable, and of those, we can't do anything about half of them, so only 2% of our worries are even real. Think about that. Reminds me of what Mark Twain once said, and I love this. I have been through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened. That's why worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. It doesn't deserve that attention or energy. I popped online the other day and I was reading that the U.S. Bureau of Standards says that a dense fog extensive enough to cover 7 city blocks 100 feet deep is composed of only 1 8-ounce glass of water divided into 60,000 million droplets. Do you realize that? The fog, 100 feet deep, 7 city blocks that covers it, the kind of fog that shuts down airports, is all the result of 8 ounces of water. An 8-ounce glass of water. Worry is just like that. You see, it can stop, just a little bit of it can stop you dead in your tracks. That's why it's so fruitless. Third grade teacher was trying to teach her class about fractions and doing the math. And she looked at one little boy in the front row and she said, "Billy, what is 2/3 of 5/6? And he said, "Mrs. Smith, I don't know what it is, but it's not enough to worry about. So don't worry." Where is fruitless? It's also faithless. Yeah, Jesus said in verse 28 again, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Not only the birds, but now look at the flowers. You can take the most incredibly made red carpet garment, the most expensive Oscar, star wearing garment that's ever been made with all of its beauty. And you can take that garment and you can look at it. And man, the deeper you look at it and the more you get into it, if you take it and bring it down to look at it under a microscope, you know what it's going to look like? It's not going to look any different under a microscope than a burlap sack. Once you zoom in and zoom in and get past all the outward, stuff on it, what you're going to find, what you're going to discover is nothing complex. It's just a piece of cloth. Just a piece of cloth. But if you take and look into a flower, have you ever looked into a tulip? When's the last time you looked into a tulip? Not tiptoed through them, but looked into one. Have you ever looked inside and seen all those little things inside of it and the beauty of the colors? Have you looked at a pansy? And I'm not saying a wimpy guy. I'm saying the flower, the pansy, and looked at the colors and the beauty there and that kind of. Have you ever looked at that and looked close? And listen, you look closely with the eye. And if you took it and you looked deeper under a microscope, you would see a greater and greater complexity and beauty as a result of your looking into it and a journey of discovery. And you would see their texture and form and design. You will see what makes up the color of the petal of that flower. that man, with all his ingenuity and creativity, cannot come close to duplicating, you see. The point again, from the lesser to the greater, if God will take care of the flowers, can't God take care of you? Now the bird, when you see him going to get the worm, that takes a little work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So you need to be out looking for a job and you know, if you don't have one, and you need to do your job well if you have one, it's under the Lord. The flower, on the other hand, doesn't work, doesn't spin, it doesn't toil. It's just clothed, it just grows. And that speaks of God. There's just times where God just gives you stuff, just he just blesses you, he just gives you, you know, health and all, and just blesses you just cause, and there's nothing you can do to make it happen. Sometimes we get all up saying, yeah, the reason I'm healthy, man, is because I eat the right diets, I do the right exercise, you know, I'm juicing now, man, and I'm doing it all. Listen, people that juice die too. Okay? People that exercise die too. God's the one that takes care of us. And we need to trust Him, you see. We need to put our faith in Him. In the one who takes the flowers, who by His grace, takes care of the flowers, who by His grace has taken care of us. So we see here that worry is sinful, it's senseless, because it's foolish, fruitless, and faithless. And then finally, we need to apply steadfastness in order to defeat worry. Apply steadfastness to worry. Jesus here gets very personal and practical because he knows our propensity. And you know, when I'm talking about worry to you, I'm preaching to me because I also struggle with this issue. What's Jesus say to do? Understanding the nature that we have and the propensity for us to worry. It gives us two simple keys as to how to overcome worry. How to take it from this place where it would bring paralysis spiritually and emotionally. How to dethrone it and put it in its right place, you see. To get out of the bondage that it brings to so many. And if you will practice these two things, I guarantee you they will work because you got God's word on it. These are not my ideas. What's the key? What are the two things and just a couple of things you need to do? Like there's not this like long list of 10 things. Just a couple of things. See if you can do these. Number one, look one way at a time. What do you mean? Well, Jesus says it here in verse 31. Therefore, because of all this stuff, and therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we wear? For after these things, the Gentiles, another word in that day for unbelievers, heathen, the godless seek. That should not be what our priority is. We should not live like the non-believer lives. They're always thinking about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear. And it's life, that's what their life is. That's what it's all wrapped up in. That's the priority. That's the passion. That's the driving force of their life. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to worry about those things. Why? It says here, because it says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows about them. He's not in heaven going, I didn't know. I had no idea you needed clothing or food. Wish somebody would have told me. No, he's telling us, hey, God already knows that you need all these things. So don't make them your passion, your pursuit. I'll provide them. Here's what you need to do and make your passion and pursuit. Here's what to make your passion and pursuit. Seek first the kingdom of God in His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The solution to worry, number one, very simply stated, first things first. When you seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness, guess what? You're seeking God. When you're seeking God, guess what you do? You learn about God. And when you learn about God, you grow in God. And when you're growing in God, your trust is strengthened. And when you're trusting God, guess what? You don't worry. You don't worry. You look and you realize He put the planet just the right angle, just the right distance from the sun, and it spins consistently 24-hour days. Aren't you thankful for that? Again, could you imagine? One day was 30 hours because it slowed down. Having a slow day on the earth today. Next day it sped up a little faster, 18-hour days, you know. Never knew how long a day was going to be. The seasons come, the seasons go. It's getting into fall. You can feel it at night. Can't you feel it at night? You can tell it's fall. Hey, God takes care of all that stuff. And the same God that's done that, that's created you, listen, man, you can trust Him. On the other hand, as long as you try to run your own life and steer your own car and fly your own plane and push your own buttons and make your own decisions, the world, they worry. That's what they're doing. They're running the show. It's a show is all about them. It's dependent on them. And so, guess what, man? They're worried about all these things. The only cure for that is when you make your only concern His concern. And when you want your will to be His will, it's then that worry ends and joy begins. Just one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be taken care of. Reminds me of a story about a cowboy who went into a store and asked the clerk, "How much are your spurs?" The guy says, $10 a pair. The cowboy said, "Well, you know, I'm on a tight budget and, you know, the economic situation now. I've only got $5. Give me one." The clerk said, "Well, what can you do with one spur?" The cowboy said, "Well, I reckon if I can get one side of the horse going, the other side will keep up." You know, man, we only got one side of the horse to get going. Put Jesus first. Seek first God's kingdom. Make that your passion. Make that your priority. Use every ounce of energy in that endeavor, you see. And guess what? Everything else will be taken care of. If you trust God, in other words, for your today, He'll take care of tomorrow. So look one way at a time. The second key is live one day at a time. Therefore, in verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what I like what Abraham Lincoln once said? He said, the best thing about the future is that it comes only one day at a time. It's true, isn't it? One day at a time. The only day that you ought to be concerned about, and I'm not saying that planning is wrong for tomorrow. It's not wrong and it's not sin to plan for tomorrow. In fact, the Lord told us that the guy that was going to build the tower, don't build the tower without, you know, having a plan. You got to consider whether you're going to have enough to finish the job once you start it. So God is not concerned, or not saying that planning is a sin, but to worry about it and to move in. You can plan for tomorrow, but you may never get there. So don't let the plan for tomorrow stop your plans or slow your plans and what you can get done today. It's been said, yesterday is gone, you can't change it. Tomorrow is not here, you can't touch it. All you can do is live in the present. You see, Jesus knows that the most important period of time is always the now. He knows that your nows will soon become your yesterdays. Someone has said, if you live each now well, you will have no regrets. Your nows will determine your future. And when the future becomes now, it will be good if you have lived each past moment well. That's true. Don't let tomorrow's concerns rob you of today's energy and getting done what God has called you to do presently. Redeem the time, we're told. Now, close with saying something else about worry that is diametrically opposite of everything else I've said thus far in this message. You see, according to a Harris poll, more than one-third of adults worry a lot about not having enough money in health insurance and in the retirement accounts, while fewer than 10% worry that they will go to hell. Again, misplaced priorities. If you're not sure today as you sit here that your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure today that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you've been born again, that you are on your way to heaven, not because of any good things you have done, but because you have believed in the finished work of the cross, Jesus died for your sin and your place on that cross. If you have not put your faith and trust in Him and you're worried about death and you're worried about hell, you ought to be. You ought to be. Because death is a reality, isn't it? And guess what? According to the Bible, heaven's real, and you like to think about that. But guess what else? According to the Bible, hell is real, and it's a place of torment where the worm doesn't die. In other words, something as fragile as a worm does not die, and yet the fire continues to burn. It will not go out. It's a place of torment reserved to the devil and his angels. Never God's intention for man to go there. And nobody will go there apart from their earning their way there. You see, nobody will just slip into hell. The only people that will go to hell are the people who the wages of sin or death, who have earned hell, who have worked hard to get there. How do you do that? You ignore the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how you do that. Because there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way out of this path of anxiety and worry and the torment that it brings. You see, there's only one way to be forgiven of this sin and all your sins and to have life and that abundantly and to change for the rest of eternity. And that is not through your own effort and energy, but through a relationship with the one who died on the cross to take what you deserve, to pay the price for your sins so that you could be forgiven, so you could have your life changed, so that you would be no longer a slave to sin and have the hope of heaven. And today, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, listen, God's brought you here because He loves you. And He wants you to come and give your life to Him. You're not here by accident. You're here by appointment. You may think it was by accident, but it's divine appointment. You can be changed today. You can walk out of the doors of this building a changed man or woman through the power of God by making a decision that will change all of your tomorrows, and that is to come and to receive the finished work of sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross for your crime, for your sin. He took your place. And if you'll believe Him, He said, I will give you that grace and forgiveness. And I'll change your life. You come to me and have a relationship with me and make me your God and make me your priority. And you know what? Everything else in your life will be taken care of. No more worries. You see, apart from Him, you can do nothing. But in Christ, you can do all things because it's He who gives you the strength. Today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't have that hope of heaven, now's the time. Today's the day to take advantage of this opportunity. Again, If you end up in hell, it'll be because you heard today, you've listened, you've been spoken to about it, you've been told the need and what to do to fix the problem of your sin. But you've said, you know what? I don't want it. So you kick dirt in the face of the one who died on the cross for you. And for that, you are earning hell, you see. You are earning it because you're walking out on the sacrifice that God has made for you to have life through His Son. So you'll carve your niche, because when you get and stand before God, He'll say, hey, what did you do with my son? He's not going to say, what sins did you commit? Did you believe Him? Did you confess Him, or did you reject Him? That'll be the only question. Well, I never had a chance. Oh, roll Him, Gabriel, and you'll see yourself sitting here at Calvary Chapel in the high desert. And you may even hear my voice saying these very words to you. And then you will know that you deserved and earned hell because you had a chance to go to heaven and you refused it. Will be nobody's fault but your own. God didn't send you there. You sent yourself there by rejecting the sacrifice for your sins. Man, now you got me worried. Good. But you don't have to live there. You can come today and heed God's word and have your life changed. You need to be born again. You need to come to Christ. Let's pray.